I want to begin by reading from a paper that someone gave me recently. It's called The Rich and the Poor. According to the Social Security Administration, only 2% of Americans reach age 65 financially independent. 30% are dependent on charity. 23% must continue to work. And 45% are dependent on relatives. Additionally, according to Social Security records, 85 out of 100 Americans have less than $250 when they reach age 65. According to Devney's economic tables, fewer men are worth $100 at age 68 than they were at age 18 after 50 years of hard work. And I interrupt this reading by saying, there's a desperate need for teaching on finances. In other words, they have worked for 50 years and have not been able to save at least $2 each year. Why? Other staggering statistics were reported in the Atlanta Journal. 11 out of 12 women will become widows. And the average age of widows in the United States is 52. This, of course, means that most women will have to become money managers someday. Coupled with the facts in the previous paragraph, most will do so with inadequate resources. I'm a widow. I have $100. Great. That's the case of most Americans. The obvious frightening conclusion is that in the world's most affluent society in all of history, very, very few individuals ever achieve a position of being able to live off the resources they have accumulated. The vast majority are dependent on government, relatives, charity, or they must continue to work in order to have enough income to meet their needs. And yet there are exceptions. And I have had the privilege of meeting and working with many people who are better prepared for their future. Story. One of the dramatic exceptions is that of a retired pastor who never earned more than $8,000 in 1 year. I met this humble man because he wanted to know if he had enough financial resources to live out the rest of his life. At the time of his question, he was 80 years old. He had been retired for 20 years, and his wife had just been put under full-time nursing care. His question, therefore, was a justifiable one. As I generally do, I began to ask some questions myself before giving advice. First, I asked him if he had any debts. His response was no. And he went on to say he had never borrowed any money. What have I been talking about? I said, why not? He said, because if he borrowed money, he would have to pay it back someday. And he couldn't afford to pay off debt, feed his family, and tithe. My second question was to ask what resources he presently had. He indicated that in his wife's name, he had approximately $250,000 in cash, money market funds, and certificates of deposit. Now here's a man who never earned over $8,000 a year, and he's 80 years old. And he never borrowed money. And he never went in debt. Additionally, in his name, he had another $350,000 in cash and cash-type investments. Needless to say, I was impressed. Over $600,000 in cash accumulated by a couple who had never earned more than $8,000 per year. One thing bothered me, though. He had not yet mentioned any stock investments, and yet in looking at his tax returns, I noticed a substantial amount of dividend income. Now, this retired pastor went to this expert, remember? So he looked over his tax records. He revealed that at retirement, 20 years before, he had invested approximately $10,000 in the stock of a new company. And at the present time, the market value of his stock in that company was $1,063,000. Add it all up, he says, wow, $1,663,000 of cash in stock, and they never earned more than $8,000 per year. This couple was unusual. But many of the couples whom my firm works with are headed in the same direction. They practice some very basic biblical principles that work regardless of the economy or economic environment. I'd like to shout, it works. This is God's word and it works. Incidentally, my advice to this man, this is profound. And when I read this, I had to laugh out loud. The first time I read it in private, I really had to laugh out loud. I mean, in a rejoicing laughter, because this expert's advice to this inquirer is profound. My advice to this man was not to seek advice from anyone. Myself included, he said, as we might mess him up. I said I would be better off listening to him. This couple had followed four basic economic principles that will work for anyone regardless of the economic uncertainty. We will examine those principles in chapter 2, and I've looked all over this paper and can't find chapter 2. But I believe that I'm teaching you those basic principles from my own research of the scriptures. You noticed when I read this that he was asked the question, do you have any debts? He said, no, no debts. You can't get ahead being in debt. You know, I mean, now I'm not talking about modern business day practices. That's not what I'm talking about. And when I address this subject on finances for the church, you have to remember that I said right at the beginning, I am not an investor, I am not a financier, I don't know anything about how to get rich, I don't read books on how to get rich, how to get ahead, how to be popular, how to be famous, I don't care anything about it. That's not what Jesus taught me in the scripture. That's not my point at all. But my point has been, and the reason I'm teaching on finances, is that God wants his people to be solvent. He wants us to be free from debt. Because when you are in debt, God's holy word says you are a servant to that person you owe money to. And the Bible says that God would bless us by giving us an abundance so we can help others that need help. Like Jesus said, he that asketh of thee, turn not thou away. Borrow expecting nothing, or loan expecting nothing in return. You know, give expecting nothing in return. That's the New Testament. Well, that's God's way. That's the Bible way, really. Okay. Debt. No, I wouldn't ask for hands this morning, but probably there are some people here that are in debt. in spite of all my preaching and teaching, there are probably some people here that owe bills. I'm not talking about your water bill and your light bill and that. But I'll never forget when one person called me up and said they couldn't afford money for cat food. And I said, well, it's time to kill the cat and eat it. When you can't afford money for cat food, you don't need a cat. Good judgment, common sense. Amen. Told that to one preacher friend of mine. I think he wakes up in the night laughing about it. He says, that was the best counsel you could have given. Let's talk about debt for a minute. The 40 years following World War II have seen an incredible growth in our affluence as a nation. No people ever have possessed the material resources that we do. We are truly a blessed people, and yet there are some significant cracks in our economic structure. Our national debt, the amount of money owed by our government, recently went over $2 trillion, or approximately $10,000 for every man, woman, and child in our country. If we wanted to pay off this debt, we would first of all have to stop going into debt. And then, if we started a repayment plan of $1 million a day, it would still take over 2,000 years to pay the debt back. We have mortgaged not only our children's future, but we have obligated countless future generations. Someone must pay this debt through a literal repayment, future taxes, a deceitful repayment, future inflation, or cancellation, political upheaval. There are no other alternatives. The debt will not merely disappear. Neither will yours. You got to do something. You have to take drastic action. And that's what I want to talk about. I could go on and on about how serious our economic problems are. For example, what happens to our banking system if third world countries refuse to pay their debts to American banks? The fact of the... That's it, folks. I have another little article taped to the side here. Personal debts in the United States is increasing at the rate of $1,000 per second. And statistics prepared by the Federal Reserve show that consumer installment debt has mushroomed to a point where it takes approximately $1 out of every $4 that consumers earn after taxes to keep up the payments, not including the home mortgage. For over 250,000 Americans, the burden of debt is so great that he, she declares bankruptcy. The recent Gallup poll revealed even more serious consequences of this financial tension created by debt. 56% of all divorces are a result of financial tension in the home. And another reason for me to talk about finances. You know how you ladies feel when your husband fails to come up with your weekly allowance. Financial tension created by debt. 56%. That's well over half of the divorces are caused by finances. I have here that I took out of the Leader Telegram paper I don't even know what you call it, and Brother Michael Griffin could really do a better job on this than I could, but I'm just a simple common sense fellow, you know, and I just look at it and say, hey, that makes sense. But if anybody wants a copy of this, I'll be glad to give it to them. You can find out where you stand financially. You can find out if you're going in debt or you're coming out of debt. You can find out if you're on the way down or on the way up, financially speaking. All it is a form, and it says average monthly expense, shelter, rent or mortgage payment, property taxes, property insurance, maintenance, gas. See, a lot of people, what's my house payment going to be? But they forget they're going to have to pay taxes, they're going to have to pay insurance, they're going to have to keep the house up, maintain it. You're going to have to pay a gas bill, oil bill, electric bill, telephone bill, water bill, sewer bill, and other bills. And that's all listed here for you to write down as you estimate your expenses for a year. And then you can see what your outgo is or your expenses are. And then in another column, you can see what your income is And then you can see if you're in store for a surprise. Whether you're coming out or going into debt. Transportation, car payment. No, you got to put gas in the car. You have to maintain the car, repair the car. You have to buy auto insurance on the car. And then they have here public transportation, carpool costs, taxes, fees, other. Clothing, new purchases, dry cleaning, laundry. You know, a lot of people, when they're figuring their budget, I don't figure a budget. I got enough sense to just go without a budget. Well, maybe that's not a fair statement, but I don't need a budget. Some people don't need a budget. They just got a feeling, you know. Ooh, I better hang on to a little. I might need some. My tires are getting pretty smooth, you know. Okay. New purchases, dry cleaning, laundry, mending, repair, other. Healthcare, physicians, dentists, drugs, including non-prescription drugs, health, hospital insurance, hospital costs, other. Personal care, hair care, toiletries, personal care appliances, pocket money allowances, recreation, vacations, recreational equipment. Well, we don't have much problem there, do we? Movies and parties and club dues and that. So we Christians, we really have an advantage by not having to do those things, not going to those places, finding our enjoyment and pleasure. We can find it in the Lord Jesus, praise the Lord. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. But and we are also blessed in that we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't need any of those things. And Christians should be the ones in a position to help the poor and to lend up to others. Christians shouldn't have to borrow. That's what the Bible teaches. Did you read it? Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Bible teaches it. God's people don't have to borrow. He said, I'll bless you. And you'll have so much, you'll be able to help the poor. But he said, if you don't obey my word, I'll curse you. And you'll go around borrowing. In other words, according to the scripture, generally speaking, borrowing is a curse. But having money to loan is a blessing. Folks, I'm sorry, I'm not an expert. I just know God and the Bible, and that's where I'm coming from. Gifts and contributions, religious and charities, political causes, family gifts, non-family gifts, Christmas gifts. You know, a lot of people, that's why the banks take advantage of us, because a lot of people aren't ready for Christmas. Oh man, I'll offend them if I don't buy them. Oh, I gotta get, oh, my children, my sons-in-law, my grandchildren. You should be thinking about that on December 26th. Not December 24th. Okay, savings. Savings, now here's your income. Savings accounts, life insurance, disability insurance, investments. Or this is all still expenses, isn't it? Yes. Savings accounts, that's an expense according to this sheet here. Because you're supposed to put it away and save it. Not to use it or abuse it. Life insurance, disability insurance, investments, retirement contributions, and so on. It all cost money. Okay. Obligations. And in this generation, alimony, child support, child care, credit card payments, other debt payments. Well, hopefully we don't have a lot of trouble with credit card payments either. Because I'll read you something here from another person that many of you know. Income. So look at here. Here's the form. All this column is expenses. This whole column is expenses. This column is expenses down to here. And here's income. We have more expenses than we have income, it looks like. Income. All salaries and wages. Write it down. Average commission income, average part-time work, alimony, child support, dividends, interest, pension, Social Security, other. I would like to verify this with Brother Mike Griffin, but I've used this with some people, and it's really good. It's really good. If anybody's interested in this, we will give you a copy with the motive of trying to help people to get out of debt. Oh, let's see, where's Brother Ben? Could you turn that on over there for me, brother? This is a typical American problem in this generation. It's called Calendar of Debts. Some of you have seen this before, but let's just go through it real quickly again, if you can read it. Some of you will be able to read it. January 4, bought a car today, a very fine car. Easy terms. February 4, paid on the car. Bought a stereo set, a fantastic buy. Payment small and monthly. March 11, a little late with car payment this month. We'll have to let the stereo payment go as I bought a set of books and paid $11 down. Very fine books. Everyone should have a set of these books. April 15, I borrowed $100 from the boss to make the car payment. Man came to take the stereo last night, but we turned off the lights. The guy hung around outside so we couldn't see to read the books. June 1st, I borrowed $100 from Uncle George to pay $50 to my boss and meet the car payment. Got behind a little on book payment because I bought a piece of land in a new development. The land is sure to jump in value. Paid $50 down. July 15th. Somehow, I don't miss the stereo much, and you can get plenty of books from the public library. The thing that hurts is that Uncle George should be so mean. Of course I told him I'd pay back the $100 the 1st of July, but you can't do the impossible, can you? September 1st, garage is holding the car for a labor bill. What right is he to hold that car? It doesn't belong to me. October 1st, no use, had to let the car go. Anyway, I'd have that piece of land. I'd rather have that piece of land. They've given me a month's grace on that. November 1st, well, they can have their old land. If I knew where to get $30 for the payment on the piano, I'd be all right. We'll get a new car tomorrow on the payout of income basis. December 1st, income stopped. Got the sack at the office. Needed a new suit to find a new job. Bought one this afternoon, $5 down, not bad. Thank you, brother. That's the typical American way of life. And I disagree with it vehemently. Don't you? Good for you. Good for you. Let me continue by reading a quote. There is no dignity quite so impressive, and no independence. There is no dignity quite so impressive, and no independence quite so important as living within your means. When I read that quote, I noticed who it was by. Calvin Coolidge, who just happened to be president when I was born and when you all were born. He was president from 1923 to 1929. I'm not superstitious or anything, but that's the way that generation was influenced. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the Depression, except that I was born before the Depression, and I lived through the Depression, and I don't remember going hungry. I don't remember suffering. I do remember, along with others of you, putting cardboard in your shoes when you got holes in them, going barefoot all summer, and tying your shoes either with a piece of wire you found or twine. But listen, we didn't worry about it. We were too young and happy and optimistic to worry about it. You know who worried? My dad. We might be in economic straits again in this nation. I'm not going to worry about it. You know who's going to worry for me? My father. My heavenly father. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you are headed for economic problems, you just put God first in everything you do and don't worry about it. When I say put God first, and when the Bible says seek ye first the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean that you spend 24 hours a day in prayer and you don't go out and work. It means that you read this book, and this book says to sweat 6 days a week. This book says put on your work clothes and get out there and shovel, dig, do something. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. And then not saturating yourselves with the costly possessions of this world and pleasures of this world. You lay those things aside and deny yourself daily. Now you're seeking the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's go. Calvin Coolidge was born in 1872 and died in 1933. He was president the 30th president of the United States of America, 1923 to 1929, and I was born in 1928. I don't remember Calvin Coolidge, but I must have been influenced a little by his policies. Well, Brother Bennett, where are you here? Another one. We've had this one before. I want to put it up again. Okay. Last week we talked about being in debt. We quoted Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Romans 13, 8, this is just a quick review, says, owe no man anything. Be solvent, in other words. And solvent means, is that solvent? No. Okay. Solvent means able to pay all one's debts or meet all financial responsibilities. Everybody say solvent.
Solvent.
That's a good word to learn and practice. Solvent. Solvency. Solvent. Be ye solvent. Amen. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so on. Okay, how we get in debt. Well, it's obvious how we get in debt. If I sent off pieces of paper here and a pencil and asked all of you to write down your answer, how do we get in debt? Well, let me give you a simple, I might get 100 answers back, but let me give you a simple answer. It's obvious how we get in debt. We spend money that we don't have. How do you get in debt? You spend money you don't have. How do you spend money you don't have? You either steal it or you borrow it. Or crank it out on a machine, and they call that counterfeit money. Okay? But it's obvious how we get in debt. We spend money that we do not have. And I think that a classic example is the U.S. government of spending money they don't have. And I was sitting at my typewriter yesterday, and I was thinking, you know, someone should write a book on how the government handles its finances. And then they should entitle the book, How Not to Handle Your Money. I don't know if it'd be a bestseller or not, but that's very serious, isn't it? How not to handle your money. Don't handle it like the government does. They have sure made a mess of things. And it's the fear of the economists. How do we get in debt? Money traps. Money traps. We're deceived. We're fooled. We don't have our guard up. We don't know the scripture like we should. And so I say much of advertising is corrupt. Much of advertising is corrupt. Advertising is designed to appeal to your natural desires so as to entice you to purchase even what you don't need. Easy credit is a trap. Pity parties. They send you a notice of a pity party. I get them in the mail. I had one here last week. I held it up, read it to you. I said, Dear Mr. Tanner, we got all this money here for you. You know, you could have such a great time on your vacation. Just come and see us get in debt, and then we'll rule over you. Isn't that the devil's scheme? But the pity party is you get this card in the mail, or this envelope in the mail, you open it up, and it says you owe it to yourself. And then you sit down, poor me. Not poor you. I'd rather be barefoot and solvent than have alligator shoes and be in debt. Okay, turn that on, Brother Bennett. Most of the time, we get ourselves in financial trouble because we are not buying what we need, we are buying what we want. And the Bible says, you can leave it on a minute, and the Bible says that God will supply all of our needs, not all of our greeds. Okay, Brother Tanner, you've told us about being in debt and how bad it is, and you know, I wish you knew that I know how bad it is to be in debt, you might be saying to me. Well, I have compassion, I have pity, and I look for ways to help people in debt. But there's one good old statement that I'll never forget, and that is, if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. But if you teach a man how to fish, catch his own fish, he can eat for a lifetime. And so, rather than just giving people handouts, I'd rather say, come on in and rake the church lawn. Come on in and paint this building, or come on in and dig this hole. And we'll teach them how to work while we're giving them something to eat, increasing their appetite besides. A healthy appetite. How to get out of debt? That's what we all want to know. Okay, let's talk about that. But you don't only want to know how to get out of debt, you want to develop a lifestyle that will keep you out of debt. You can declare bankruptcy and get out of debt, but unless you change your habits, you'll go right back into debt. Some of you know my old friend John Austin. He wrote an article here, How to Get Out of Debt. Times are tough right now for many people. Some areas of the country have been in a recession with high unemployment and few opportunities. This is 1987, September, summer, 1987. Even in areas where the economy is doing better, some families are still struggling to get by. Many are so deep in debt that every penny of their check is spent before they get it. This creates great pressure on husbands and wives, often leading to arguments and serious family conflicts and even divorce. I hope you're not in that kind of trouble. But if you are, I've got a message of encouragement for you. You don't have to be defeated by debt and money problems. God is big enough to meet your needs. He is big enough to get you out of debt. He is more than able to bless and prosper you beyond your fondest dreams. Sometimes I hesitate to talk much about what the Bible teaches on money and prosperity because there are so many who have emphasized these things to the extreme. And I could name television evangelists and so on that money is their, seems to be their prime motive. And they won't even take Bible and organizational discipline because it will hurt their money. I'd rather take the discipline and let the money dissipate. Let the kingdom fall. If it's not of God, it's going to fall anyway. It's unfortunate that some have abused the Word of God in this way. On the other hand, we must not allow their excesses to keep us from these important scriptural truths and throw out the baby with the bathwater. I agree with this. That's why I'm reading it. The truth is, God wants us to be blessed, to prosper. And that's within His parameters and according to His wisdom. We have to understand that. God knows who He can bless, and He knows when He can bless who. God knows who He can bless, and God knows when He can bless who. God wants to save our souls. And if money gets in our way, He's just liable to say to one of us who get wealthy, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and take up your cross and follow Me, or you're not going to make it. Because your money is your God. It gets in your way. And that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about God wants you to be solvent. The truth is, God wants us to be blessed, to prosper. His plan enables His people to have their needs met and live debt-free. I agree. How can I be so sure of this? Because the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And I don't believe God would tell us to do something that is impossible. When Jesus Christ walked up to the lame man and said, take up your bed and walk, He gave him the power to take up his bed and walk. And when He tells you not to owe anybody anything, if you will receive it, He'll give you the power not to owe any man anything. This means He will help us get caught up so we can have all our needs met. I don't claim to have all the answers, but my wife and I have fought some of these financial battles together over the years and learned some valuable lessons. And I have some suggestions on how to handle your personal finances that may be helpful to you. And he has 4 points here. Let me read them to you. Number one, tear up your credit cards. There's something about using those little pieces of plastic that is deceiving. It's so easy to pick up things you don't really have to have and just sign your name to get them. You hardly realize you're spending money until the bill comes, then it's too late. The only good reason for a credit card, and I have one only credit card. And the reason I have one only credit card for myself is in case I get caught somewhere with a big bill that I don't have with me. Okay? The only good reason for a credit card, in my opinion, is to use on a trip to avoid carrying a lot of cash with you. But even then, you should have the money on hand to pay the bill as soon as it arrives. One man said to me, "Look at my tires. Threadbare." I said, "You need a new set of tires. Why don't you go buy a new set of tires?" He said, "Oh, Jesus is coming so soon. I'm not even going to bother to put tires on." Now, this is 18 years ago. Can you imagine what they look like today? And this man argued with me for a moment that the Lord was coming so soon that I, Pastor Tanberg, was carnal, suggesting that he put a new set of tires on his car. And I called him by name and I said, "Do you have money? Can you afford to buy a set of new tires?" He said, "Well, certainly." He had enough right in his billfold. I said, not word for word now, but in essence, this is what I said to that man. I said, "You go buy a set of tires. You are endangering your life, the lives of your wife and children, and you've got the money in your pocket to buy a new set of tires, and you say Jesus is coming so soon that you're not going to have to buy those tires. What are you going to do with that money when Jesus comes? What's the difference if you got the tires on your car or the money in your pocket?" You know what he did? He said, "You're right." He went out and bought a new set of tires. Some people just need to be taught. They just need to be told. Okay. Number two, be wise in your spending. Sometimes people get carried away when they've got money in their pocket. Instead of buying one suit or dress, they buy two or even more. Instead of choosing the best value in groceries or clothing, they splurge on things they really can't afford. Before you cash your check and go out shopping, plan your spending. How much do you have to work with after you pay for the essential things? And you've heard my statement. Don't buy anything you can get along without until you have everything paid for that you cannot get along without. That's my statement. That's the way I see it. That's the way I practice it. Don't buy one thing that you can get along without. You can get along without that tape. You can get along without that latest song by the Ramblers or whatever, that latest record. You can get along without another pair of shoes. You can get along without that until you have everything paid for. Then you're obeying the scripture, owe no man anything. And then go out and buy your surpluses with the surplus. After you pay the essential things like your house, utilities, or regular payments, what are your genuine needs, the necessities, as opposed to wants or likes? Use wisdom, pray over your money, and ask the Lord to guide you. Number three, use cash instead of credit. A good rule to follow is do without until you can pay cash. Now that's un-American today, isn't it? But in my generation, that's the way you live. I believe it's better to sit on an apple crate until you have the money saved to buy a chair than to go into debt for it. And I believe that. And that's exactly what we did in one case. In fact, my wife remembers, I was looking for a plank. I was looking for a plank for a Davenport. We got two cement blocks and a plank. Really. I can tell you some stories about us. Okay, there's some, and I don't want to pretend that I have been abused and I have been poverty stricken. No, that's not it. But I've been through just enough for the Lord to show me how His principles work. Okay, there's something about using cash to pay for your purchases that makes you more aware of cost and value. When you give that cash up, you know, when you use your credit card, you write a check. You hand it to the guy. You still got that money in your pocket. But not for long. You know? There's something that feels good about having that money in your pocket while you're waiting for the bills. Just spend the money and look in your pocket and say, I can't afford it. I don't have that much. Because you might run out of check and use your credit card some places, and then you look in your billfold and you say, yeah, I can afford it. You play big time and you go ahead and buy it. Don't play big time. There's something about using cash to pay for your purchases that makes you more aware of cost and value. Resist the temptation to charge something or put it on the easy payment plan. He says, don't do that, see. Wait until you've got the money in hand. You'll appreciate what you buy even more. Four, lastly, and really most important of all, put God first by tithing the first fruits of your income. I don't know how it works, but time after time I've seen the Lord bless the 9/10 after the tithe until it went further than the full amount would have went. When we give God our first fruits, He multiplies it back to us many times over. I encourage you to begin following these suggestions in your personal finances. You may not see all your debts paid and problems solved overnight, but if you are faithful, good things will start to happen. As you keep on seeding, the crop will grow and the harvest will come. God will bless you and send prosperity your way. Brother Ben. Okay, don't borrow unnecessarily. Go without. Go without. Don't borrow unnecessarily. There come situations in people's lives where you might have to borrow something. Your child doesn't have any milk. It's going to starve to death unless you borrow a quart of milk from somebody. That's another story. You know, the Bible doesn't say that's absolutely a transgression of God's law. That's not it. We're talking about blessing versus curse. We're talking about what's best. And borrowing for necessities may happen. It may happen. You read the Old Testament, you find that out. And God is very merciful on people in need. But they have to be in genuine need. You've heard this story. The lady that called up the young lady that had a child out of wedlock, I guess, and she called up the welfare department and said that, and she was crying. She said that her baby didn't have a bed to sleep in. And of course, the welfare worker said, well, where's your baby sleeping now? And she said, and she did burst out crying. Paul Harvey told us on national news. She just burst out crying and she said, my baby has to sleep in the box that our new colored television came in. See, in this generation, television is not a luxury anymore. It's a necessity. And I disagree with it. Don't buy anything you can get along without until you have everything paid for that you can't get along without. There was a time when my wife and I didn't have enough money for gas, so we walked. We threw the keys on the table and we walked, and we bummed rides for just a short time. It didn't happen for over a week or two, you know. We didn't walk for years, you know, but God wants to teach us lessons, and I didn't even need a lesson. I'm sure that I could have hocked something or borrowed some money from somebody and kept on, but no. I said, hey, we're going to be solvent, totally, completely solvent. Throw the keys on the table, walk. Okay? Now, my wife and I have never gone real hungry, you know, but we have cleaned out the pantry several times. We've gone down and got out that can of Holmes sardines, you know, and kipper snacks that we had down there in the basement and cleaned it out because, hey, we got an unexpected bill here. That's what got us in. Caught us was an unexpected bill. You know, you. I remember when we go to Shawano Camp, United Pentecostal Church Camp over at Shawano, we would take a roll of paper towels and put it in the trunk, and we'd take some cans of tuna fish and cans of fruit, can opener, silverware, plates, cups, straws, so on, And then we'd stop and get a loaf of bread when we got to Shawano and a jug of milk, and we'd go to the park and eat. We couldn't afford to eat in a restaurant. It was either eat in a restaurant, how are you going to go camp? You know? We wanted to stay solvent because we read the Bible, and God said, oh, no man anything. And this idea about enjoy your vacation, come and see us first, you know, borrow the money, I don't know about that. I do know about that. Don't do it. It's expensive to eat out. That's why I say, if you can afford to eat out, you can afford to tip. I repeat that. If you can afford to eat out, you can afford to tip. If you can't afford to tip, you shouldn't be eating out. You should be staying home. If anybody wants to know more about why I feel that way, I got a lot to tell you. I got a lot to tell you. Go without and don't have a pity party. We as Christians should know how to deny ourselves daily. We as Christians should know how to deny ourselves daily. Okay, turn it on, Brother Bennett. We as Christians should understand contentment. Let's read, or you can let me read either way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now that's another interesting chapter in this study. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You came naked, you're leaving with nothing. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will, or have a will, they that have a desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, like the man that was teaching Sunday school in the Lutheran church in Eau Claire, and I worked with him for years, and he heard a Letourneau speak. And he came running down to me because I was the authority on the Bible network, and I wasn't even in the ministry yet, but they all came to me with their Bible questions. Because I tried to witness to everybody in the place, and I did. Everybody. Anyway, this fellow ran down. He said, he says, you watch me. I'm going to get rich. You're living in that $8,500 home that you bought out there in Vine Street, Tambert. He says, you just watch me. You just watch my next house. You just watch. He was all inspired from that talk on tithing. I said, how are you going to get rich? He says, I'm going to tithe. I said, you have the wrong motive for tithing. You're not tithing out of obedience to God's word. You are tithing out of greed. Oh, you watch me. I heard this man speak. I said, I heard him too. But I heard him many, many years before you did, when America was in different shape than it is today. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. This man lost one son. He ran away from home. The other son ran away from home. His wife divorced him. He lost his job. Close friend of mine. I told him, you got the wrong motive. You don't tithe to get rich. You tithe to become solvent. You tithe to be obedient to God's word and let him control the blessing. Amen? Yes. Could we stand?